Welcome to Hope Chapel. You're about to listen to Andrew Cole.
Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Saviour, Jesus the Christ. Amen? And indeed. The scriptures are going to come up during the course of my sermon, which I'm not used to. So bear with me a little bit. I'm used to just preaching the word and letting it do its work. But my darling wife said, no, you need to step out in faith. So we'll see if it trips me up at all. Before we do, though, can we pray? Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, come to us. Move our hearts and minds to understand the ways of your kingdom, that its truths may set us free. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a few teachers that are part of this congregation. Is that correct? Quite a few. How many? Okay, yeah, almost everyone. I had a teacher once that told me something that I thought was incredibly true. And it is this, that there are no stupid questions, there are just stupid people who don't ask questions. But I've since learned that there are some stupid questions that we get asked. And we don't always get our questions correct. We don't always ask the right questions. And people ask us different questions at different times that actually are quite dangerous. Does this dress make me look fat? Very dangerous. There's, of course, only one answer to some questions, depending on how far away you are. Occasionally, I've got away with saying yes. Christmas time, there's a very dangerous question that is often asked. Well, actually, it's only dangerous for adults. For children, it's lovely. And that is, what did you get for Christmas? And we always ask children that, don't we? Yep, and their faces light up as they recount all of the things that they got, and it's really a wonderful time. Not so much with adults, because often they are loaded questions when it comes to adults. You see, if I was to ask, what did you get for Christmas? There's a little part of me that is thinking about what I got for Christmas and wanting the opportunity to tell you what I got for Christmas, but I can't just blurt it out because that wouldn't be mature. So I've got to ask you first, but I'm basically only interested in hearing what you got to see whether I got what I got is better. And that will then determine where the conversation goes. With that, we need to admit to the people that we are. We compare, don't we? Yep. So what did you get for Christmas? Did anyone beat me? Do you know what I got? You don't want to know because it was really fabulous. Have you ever seen those screens that you put behind your laptops that turn your laptop from a mono screen into a triple screen? Exactly. That's what I was looking for. Now, there's probably about four people that have that response who understand just how exciting it is to have three screens to move things around on within that. Anyone do better than me? RC Cole. They are nice. Yeah, there's always someone who's going to one-up you. So we've got to be very careful with the questions that we ask and the motivations behind the questions that we ask. And when we are asked questions, can I encourage you to be careful to think through what the question is actually being asked, because often there's a question behind the question. And it just can make life somewhat complex. We're going to go to Philippians today and have a look at some scriptures there. And we're going to do it a little bit differently. We're going to go from back to front. And it's a little bit, and you probably don't know me well enough yet, but it's a bit of my nature that I don't like going with the flow. I like going against the flow of things. Seems to me that's often where God wants us to be. So if we could throw up the first scripture, and it's up there. Oh, I'm looking up there and thinking, I will give. Leave me alone. So, having a look up at the scripture that has been there for the last 5 minutes, already have tripped up. So you've had a chance to read it, and do you have any questions about it? Not now? No, dangerous. You see, my question when I read that is, okay, my God will meet all your needs. What about my wants? See, that's the thing about Scripture. It causes us to stop and ask the right questions. And the right questions is this difference between need and want. Now, Christmas has become a celebration of want, hasn't it? That's the question that is asked in the lead-up. What do you want? What do you want? I don't know what I want. I've got everything that I need. But we are bombarded with this question of want. And so we have to be very careful in understanding that this also might determine the questions that we ask of God, which, to put it another way, the way we pray to God. That when we pray to God, we need to discern whether we're praying for what we want or actually praying in accordance with his word for what we need. That's why quite often I'll be in situations and people will ask me to pray, and I struggle in those circumstances, because in order to pray, you need to reflect upon what it is that we need in those situations and circumstances. And so I don't like going to prayer meetings when people just sit around and start praying, because invariably we will end up praying about what we want rather than being directed by God to what we need. And this is an incredibly important principle. Are we still on that one? I've moved on. There we are. This is a little bit of an underline of this thought, that keeping our minds and hearts focused on the things that we need, the things that God sees as important for us, is something that we need to do constantly, because we are bombarded with other thoughts, and not all of them good, in fact, most of them bad. And particularly at this time, and you may have worked out now that I'm a little bit of a Grinch, a little bit of a bar humbug when it comes to our cultural expression of Christmas, because I see it as so counter the gospel that we need to stop in the midst of it. And rather than asking people, what do you want, or what did you get for Christmas, perhaps a better question would be, how are you going to celebrate the coming of the promise of God? How are you going to spend time with the babe of Bethlehem in the midst of everything else that we're told is about Christmas, but so often leaves us as empty as the wrappers that are strewn across the floor? Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. It's just such a good question for us to ask of everything. Does it meet this criteria? Therefore, give it the weight that God would give to it. And we live in a world in which we are bombarded with every manner of communication, every manner of thought. And it's been demonstrated that we are losing our capacity to critically think. We just accept the information and rubbish literally is tumbling into our minds. It's a frightening time that we live in. So again, this theme of questions is so important. Stop to ask the question of what it is that I'm reading, hearing, seeing. Is it good for me? Is it what God wants for me? So that he can direct our lives. Let's jump forward to another earlier part of Philippians. Here's a long one for you to read. Is it readable? I just love this font because it's pretty, but it's not very clear, I've been told. Let me have a look at it for you. Now, this is Paul talking about his life, looking at the things that he has. And he writes, "For whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith." This is a man who has had everything and has reflected upon it and has made the comparison. He's asked the question, who am I? What am I doing with my life? What is the sum of my life? And he writes to us saying, no, the only thing of any significance in my life is Christ. Everything else, and the original language actually refers not as genteelly as rubbish, but that it's consigned to the dung heap. So never to be used again. We spend most of our time building a life, don't we? And where do the instructions for building that life come from is a question that we need to ask. Is it my feelings of envy and jealousy for a remote control car? Why didn't you think of that, Judith? It's brilliance. And that drives us often, that envy, that jealousy that we have, and we build a life based on what others have, thinking that if we have it, it will be the life that we need to live. Not a good way to build a life. And so Paul says, I simply have nothing else to build on except my faith in Christ. Now, if we bring up the next scripture, here comes the rub. Here comes the difficulty. Here comes the point at which people walked away from Jesus. You're aware of that, aren't you? That the moment that Jesus turned his head towards Jerusalem and told his followers that he would have to sacrifice his life, they turned away because they didn't want the life that he called them to. They didn't want his life. And so I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his suffering. See, you may have had Christ come into your life, but I'm asking you a question now. Are you willing to follow him? See, it's all very well to come into a building and sing praises of Jesus. It's a different thing to ask the question of Jesus, what is it you want of my life? And this is what it is. I was a bit nervous today because this is not an easy message to hear or to preach. Participation is sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Do you recall the details of Jesus' death? What were key features? A betrayal? What else? Was he alone? Did he undertake severe physical, emotional, spiritual trial? Yes, he did. That's where he's calling us. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of him for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. See, we were claimed for a purpose, and that is to be with our Heavenly Father for an eternity in heaven, that place of no more tears. In fact, God wants us to live back to front. He wants us to live as if we are in that place. And then everything determined by that end point. So we are actually not so much building a life as living a life to get to experience life in all of its fullness. All of its fullness. So it's at this moment that a question has to be forming in your mind. Is the life of Christ, of following Christ, a life that I am prepared for, that I am wanting for? Does this life, with all of its attractions, with all of its promises, have such a hold on me that I don't think I can follow? Because to follow Christ is not an easy matter. In fact, if we go to our next scripture, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, you would have those things, wouldn't you? Otherwise, you wouldn't be here. There is a great comfort in the message of Christmas, that God's love came to bring us life, to bring us forgiveness, to free us from the chains of sin, to lift the burden of sin from us. If any common sharing of the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by living like-minded, having the same love, being in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. And this is where Christianity loses the most people, with this reality that we are called to live other-centered lives. We're called to acts of service. You know from when I was last here, the reason that I drape a towel here. It's not to mop my brow when I get sweaty from preaching, although I'm looking forward to that day when I really wind up. It's a reminder of what it is to be great in the kingdom of God, that is to be such a servant that you would kneel before others and wash their feet and dry their feet with your own towel. Such is greatness in the kingdom of God. And this is what following Christ is about. We, in our questioning of the kingdom of God, often will go, but what about me? It's all very well being out there giving, serving, but what about me? That's why the church is so important to us, because I'm gathering together with other-centered people who are centered on me. That's the beauty of church, that I can come here and know that there are people who will take joy in just seeing me. There are people who will know me to the extent that they will be able to read my face and understand when there is need, and who will stop and ask a question when the rest of the world will walk on by so tangled up in their own selves. But this is the place that I come to find love, to find help, to find those things that I need to experience the peace and joy that is mine in Christ Jesus. That's why the scriptures tell us we should be very careful to gather together, otherwise we are in danger of dropping away from the faith. It's because if we don't come to church, how can we experience the gracious love of God through his servants? One of the great joys of being here. If we can just jump forward. How's your reading going? I help you out a little bit, shall I? In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. This is the nature of the God whom we follow. And if we are to follow him, this then needs to be our nature. The questions that we might ask of ourselves: am I willing to be a servant of others? Am I willing to humble myself to the needs of others? Will I make a sacrifice for the good of others? Because in fact, we are called. And Paul will write this, and we'll have a look at it in the next verse. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, to make sacrifice for him. What an incredible call upon our lives. And who is now perhaps thinking and asking the question, is this the life that I am to lead? Where's it going to get me? What's it going to get me? What will suffering do to me? We live in a world that actually promotes suffering. Are you aware of that? The world subtly wants us to always think that things aren't as good as they might be. Wants us to focus on those things in our lives that just drain the joy and peace out of our life. And the reason that the world is doing this is it because it wants us then to put our faith in something to make us feel better, to feel like we have a bit of joy and a bit of peace. And it is a world of empty promises that just is this cycle of depression and happiness and depression and happiness. And within it, we find that we're asking the wrong question if we ask about our suffering. See, rather than asking what following Christ might look like for me, I need to be asking the better question: what might my following Christ look like for you? What might it look like if I follow Christ as a husband? What might it mean for this precious child of God? If I consider the needs of others and look to the needs of others, and then am able to somehow contribute to those needs, do you know the reality is that I feel blessed? Yep. But if I'm looking at what others have, I feel poor. But when I look at what others do, I often feel empty and envious. But when I actually do something that helps another person, I find fulfillment. When I start to focus on what others don't have, I start to appreciate just what I do have. And I start to give thanks to God and I start to pray to Him about the needs of others, and He then involves me into this ministry of servanthood, and before I know it, I'm following Christ, not concerned about what I'm losing, what I don't have, what I'm not doing, but overjoyed in what He has privileged me to become. See, on the surface, if you were to preach this message of, hey, come with me and follow Jesus and suffer, we'd empty the room. But if you stop to ask the right questions about what's important in life, the joy that suffering brings to others, the joy that Christ's suffering has brought to us, then you start to think differently and to understand differently what life is about. I want to finish at the beginning of this letter to Paul with a prayer that he prayed for them, and I would ask that you might receive this prayer for yourself, both as a prayer and as a blessing. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in the knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus the Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Amen. Peace be with you.
Thank you, Michael. That's great. So much there to ponder on. So if you're not doing anything this afternoon, ponder on that. That'd be fantastic. There's no point in watching the cricket. It's not on. As I said, Michael and Judith are heading off to Fiji next week, I believe. Week after. Soon. So this is our opportunity that I'd just love to be able to pray for them. Pray for them as a church. Send them off. Let them be fruitful in a new land. Let them be able to walk in footprints that have already been laid out for them. So if you guys would like to come up, and maybe some of you would like to gather around as we pray, that would be amazing. And we'll just lay hands on them and let's stand to our feet, shall we? And let's send them off to a foreign land, but a land which should be fruitful. So, Father, I just thank you for this wonderful couple. I thank you for bringing them a part of our lives and us a part of their lives, Father. I thank you that we can walk together even though they might be in a different land. But, Father, wherever they shall put their feet, Father, wherever they shall tread, Lord, let them be walking in your footprints, Father, that you've already laid out before them, Father God. Lord, I pray a blessing over them. Lord, every part of their moving, every part of the role that they're walking into, Lord, I know because I've spoken to him and I've picked up Michael's heart, that everything that he wants to do, he wants to bring glory to your name. No matter what role he's in, he wants to be always looking of how lives can be transformed and brought into your kingdom. Lord, so I just pray that you use them mightily, that, Father, they'd be fruitful, Father God, that every word that is spoken, every act that is that takes place, Lord, I pray that it yields so much fruit. Lord, every seed that gets sown, I pray that it just reaps a mighty harvest, Father God. Lord, let this not just be 2 years of their lives just tucked away, it was just obscurely in their lives, but Lord, let it be a purposed. Let it be a part of your agenda, Father God. Lord, let them be purposed in every single step that they take. Father, let it be richly, richly blessed for your kingdom, Father God. Lord, keep their health. Lord, keep their finance. Lord, keep their purpose ahead of them, Father God. Lord, even intertwine the message of today into their next steps, Father. Lord, so I thank you for them. We are blessed. Lord, I pray that they be blessed by the covering, Father God, of you over their lives. Lord, let them know that there's a family here holding their hands up. Lord, I'm sure many of us will be in contact with them. So Lord, let there be no loneliness, but Lord, let it just be filled with excitement as the journey unfolds in Jesus' mighty name.
Michael, today we sent, and Judith, of course, because we're sending you out as a couple. And so it's not one or the other, but you as a team, we send you out with an apostolic mantle upon your lives. You're not just ambassadors, but you are kingdom takers. You are delivering the kingdom to that nation of Fiji. And you're going with a secular role, but you will have influence in government. You'll have influence in government leaders. And I pray today that the power of the Holy Spirit will be so on you that the scripture in Isaiah 49, verse 7, will come to pass, that kings will see you and stand up, that princes will see you and bow down. Because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. We speak grace over your lives today and the power of the Holy Spirit, and we release you and send you forth as ambassadors, but not just as ambassadors, as people with an apostolic mantle to bring the kingdom to that nation, in Jesus' name.
Judy, I just see you walking through the land, full of God. Full of God, loving him. I see his light on you. And wherever you go, you're like someone who plants seeds. Even if you don't say a word, just by the presence that you carry, people will know that there is God.
So thank you, Father. Thank you for this time. Lord, I pray that they go in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message this week.